passages. We're studying the history of the world, past, present, future. We're in the future. We're in the prophetic events. The next event is the rapture, when every person who at some point in his life has trusted in Jesus as his Savior will be airlifted out of here. And that will be very good timing to be getting out of here, because for those left behind, it's 7 years of great tribulation. Those 7 years are an opportunity for Lucifer to prove he can run this world better than God can. And the way he will take control is to possess a human being. The Bible calls him Antichrist. Satan actually takes possession of him gradually. It takes him 3.5 years before he has 100% possession of him. Having said that, it might be better for me to say it the other way. It takes 3.5 years for the man named Antichrist to gradually yield control to Lucifer. Antichrist will be a European. He will come to prominence by solving the Mideast crisis, which obviously there are no solutions in sight for that. He will solve it. He will solve the Middle East crisis. He will allow the Jews to build a temple right on the Temple Mount and have the Arabs go along with it. It'll be spectacular. And the world will say, oh, it's a golden age. Now that the Christians are gone, oh, it's not the golden age. It's the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation is organized in a series of seven seals, then seven trumpets, and then seven bowls. They're not dispersed evenly, though. I'll tell you in a minute how they're spread out. We have seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and occasional interludes, occasional pauses. Now, I'm going to review very quickly what we've been seeing the past few weeks. Soon we're raptured, and then the first seal is open, and that begins the Great Tribulation. That's actually a good time. It's a brief period of peace and prosperity. I believe it does not last long. It deteriorates quickly. I'd give it a year. Seal 2 is then opened, and that unleashes violence and crime around the world. Seal 3 is open. We have economic disaster around the world. Seal 4 will be open, and that will bring famine, pestilence, and disease. Those seals will develop over 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. At this point, Antichrist senses correctly that he's losing favor. So he has to do something dramatic. He has to make a bold move. So he goes into that temple of Jerusalem and says, I am God, right at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Lucifer has made a terrible miscalculation. He wanted to have 100% possession of a human being. When he got it, he realized that he was 100% trapped in that human being. By the way, I keep using the past tense because that's the way the book of Revelation describes it. It's going to happen in the future. He hasn't done the math. If I have 100% possession of a human being, that means he has 100% possession of me. So he's trapped. So for the remainder of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, Antichrist does have superhuman intelligence, because Lucifer never loses that. But he does not have superhuman resources for communication and knowledge. All right, beginning at that point, God now steps back in. He's given Lucifer 3.5 years, and God steps back in. And the first thing God does is this. Actually, the Lamb, Jesus, opens up seal number 6. Again, we're still at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Seal number 6 unleashes a quaking of the whole universe. And the heaven itself is opened. And now, beginning now, and the remainder of the Great Tribulation, everybody can look up to heaven and see who's doing that shaking. And it's a lamb, of all things. Not an evil, demanding king God, a lamb. God says, the one who did that shaking, that's me. I'm a lamb. Now, lamb, we don't know exactly how the lamb will appear. But we do know that people will get the message, I'm gentle. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to make demands upon you. That's the way, let's think about that for a minute. That's the way God wants the world to see him then. Don't you think that's the way God wants us to see him now? Gentle. He said, I'm not going to judge you. How many of you have you ever been afraid of a lamb? How many of you going to a petting zoo and said, that one right there, I'm afraid he's going to make demands on me, make me do something I don't want to do? Well, of course not. He's a little lamb. He says, just come to me. I'm gentle. But there's something special about this lamb. He's a sacrificial lamb. He's the embodiment of all those lambs in the Old Covenant who were brought into the temple. The worshiper would place his hand on the head of the lamb. The sins of the worshiper would be transferred to the lamb, and the little lamb, innocent lamb, was hauled off and killed, meaning he paid the sacrifice for the person's sins. That's Jesus. He said, I'm not making any demands on you. Look, I can shake the universe. See what I can do? I can shake the universe. But all I ask you to do is come to me, I won't hurt you, and believe in me that when I died for your sins. That's pretty easy. And during the whole Great Tribulation, the whole world can see that, so there's no excuses. That's Seal 6. After Seal 6, there's an interlude. Why is the interlude there? Because God is full of mercy. He said, in case anybody didn't get it, let's think about this. Look what's happening down here. I can shake the earth, but I'm a gentle lamb. The interludes that I'm referring to here at the midpoint, to a degree, actually continue on for a long time. Because we have the seven seals. We have first four seals, basically in the first half of the Great Tribulation. Seals 5, 6, and 7, right at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Then long interlude, because the trumpets and bowls don't start until right towards the end of the Great Tribulation. So the trumpets, the seals are pretty much evenly distributed the first half. The trumpets and bowls are not evenly distributed. They're right at the very end. So these long interludes last the whole time. That makes sense? For example, after Seal 6, there's an interlude. During that interlude, there begins a long period of time of military and political maneuverings, where Antichrist and the armies of Europe interact with the other armies of the world. And you'll remember, Antichrist and the armies of Europe are now stationed in Israel, just west of Jerusalem. And they begin to interact with Egypt and with Russia. The kings of the East are stirring. And you'll remember, the picture we saw was that God gives us a little window into what they're doing now. They're all double-crossing each other. They're all backstabbing each other now. Alright, so midpoint of the Great Tribulation, Russia makes one final push down and they are wiped out. So there's no more Russia. There's no more evil empire after 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation. But the skirmishes between Europe, Egypt, Middle East, they last virtually to the end of the Great Tribulation. The seventh seal is opened. We're still at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. And guess what we have? Another interlude. Part of this is God's not willing to judge. God wants people to be saved. He's giving plenty of time to contemplate. Do I want this, Lucifer's world, or do I want the Lamb? Now, towards the very end of the Great Tribulation, now we have the trumpet and bowl judgments. And let me pause and say, if you read commentaries, they will all say the trumpets and bowls happen pretty much uniformly throughout the Great Tribulation. What I'm going to show you that the trumpets and bowls do mean that they could not happen that way. Because what happens in the trumpets and bowls is so devastating, human life couldn't continue. So trumpets and bowls come rapid fire right towards the end of the Great Tribulation. There are seven trumpets, and they're divided up into two groups, a group of four, and then a group of three. The first four all have to do with creation. In fact, the first four trumpets unleash devastating effects on creation itself. Next week, we'll look at the remainder of the trumpets, and they impact human life directly. Now, it gets a little bit confusing, because the first four trumpets impact the creation, and there's collateral damage to human beings. The next three trumpets are specifically aimed at human beings. And what we'll see next week is, why would God do that? It doesn't sound like God, does it? God directly targets people. That's what we'll see next time. Today I want to look at the first four trumpets that impact the creation itself. Revelation 8:6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, here's the first trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Alright, what is this? Hail and fire coming down. I'm going to speculate what this is, because there is something in the natural realm that would fit this. And it is a comet. Actually, to be specific, the tail of a comet. Well, to be more specific, the middle of the tail of a comet fits this picture exactly. Comets are big chunks of rock that orbit the sun in very, very eccentric orbits. That's why they, like Halley's, comes back every 70-something years. These comets are extremely old. They go back to the very beginning of the solar system. That's why scientists are so anxious to capture one or to land on one and see what it's made of, because they're primordial. Now, they have these long tails, which is what we see. And the tails have dust, rocks, ice in them. Sometimes, or actually frequently, the Earth passes through the end of the tail of a comet, the very end of it. And that's what we call a meteor shower. Spectacular displays of light. Now, I grew up out in the high desert of West Texas where we could see them all the time. Here, there's too many city lights and humidity, but they are spectacular. But that's what we call a meteor shower. It's the very end of the tail of a comet. And some of those spectacular shooting stars we see are a little piece of dust. But they generate so much heat and light as they're ionized coming through the atmosphere. And I'm getting into way too much detail here. Now, that's the end of a tail. Now, if by some chance the Earth would pass through the middle of the tail, it'd be quite a bit different from that. If the Earth would happen to pass through the middle of the tail of a comet, huge rocks would come to Earth and they would be hot and burning on fire because they have come through the atmosphere. And there would be ice. Well, wouldn't the ice be burned up as it came through the atmosphere? Yes, but the middle of the tail of a comet has ice chunks that are so huge that they would still land on Earth as huge balls of hail. So we would have balls of fire coming down, balls of hail coming down. I believe that's what happens here at this trumpet. Immanuel Velikovsky wrote a book in 1950 called Worlds in Collision. Immanuel Velikovsky was not a believer. In fact, he was an atheist. But he wrote a book where he discovered that many times throughout antiquity, the Earth had passed through the middle of the tail of a comet. And he said what people saw was large burning rocks coming down like torches and big balls of ice coming down. We don't know what it is. I believe that's what happens. Trumpet one, God allows the Earth to pass through the middle of the tail of a comet. So if that's the case, then God takes something natural and adjusts it. But there's also a supernatural element here too, because there's no blood on those comets. Obviously, God harnessed something natural and then included the blood. Where did the blood come from? The blood was the blood of those martyrs that Antichrist had been killing on Earth. God said, here's your blood back. He's avenging them. But the physical effects would be devastating. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Obviously, devastating effect on vegetation. I want to point out something specific. The word for trees is the specific word for fruit trees. And the word is actually one word in the original, green grass. That refers not to grass like we have in our yards. It refers to cereal grains, that kind of crop. He's talking about the food supply. All right, so we have raging fires. Now, we have a food problem. But remember, we already have had a food problem because of the famines of the first seals. Now that's compounded because very quickly now the food supply already is compromised. All right, that's terrible. Believe it or not, it gets worse. Think about this. We breathe in oxygen, O2, but we breathe out carbon dioxide, CO2. Unfortunately, what we breathe out is not breathable back. So obviously, the carbon dioxide we breathe out has to be converted back to oxygen so we can breathe. And that process is called photosynthesis. And where does the process photosynthesis happen? In plants. All right, all of a sudden, quickly, a third of the vegetation of the earth is gone. The oxygen supply is going to be seriously compromised, and people are going to have a hard time breathing. That's disaster. What happens as a result of this disaster? I'll tell you what happens. People go to the cross. Because that's the whole purpose of the Great Tribulation. Remember, if God were just going to judge people for being evil, He would have done the way He did it at the flood. He wouldn't drag it out 7 years. He's trying to save people. So some people go to the cross. Then the stream to the cross stops. So what does God do? Another judgment. And that's the way God works. God does whatever it takes to bring people to the cross, but nothing more. So the second trumpet sounds, and there's more disaster on the creation. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Again, I'm going to speculate. But there is something in nature that would fit this. I believe the second trumpet is an asteroid, makes a direct hit on Earth. That would fit the pattern. And asteroids are belts of rocks that orbit the sun between Jupiter and Mars. They're almost certainly the result of some kind of a collision. Two or more bodies impacted each other. Maybe two planets. Maybe something hit a planet. But there was some kind of explosion out there a long time ago that caused the asteroid belt. I personally believe it was caused by the rebellion of Lucifer when the universe fell ages and ages ago. That would describe their size and their shape. Some of them are huge. Some of them are like 500, 600 miles across. But the thing about asteroids is that they are all very oddly shaped. They're all jagged, which would fit having been created by collision. Some of these asteroids, for example, one named Mathilde, is basically just a big pile of rocks. But you see, these asteroids are so small, they don't have sufficient mass to generate enough gravity to coalesce their own parts together. So some of these asteroids, if we could get up close and look, they would look like a big mountain of rocks. That's what an asteroid would look like. He said a huge mountain. See, I believe that's what happens. And at one of these big mountain asteroids full of rocks slams into the earth. And if that were to happen, the first thing we would notice, well, we'll be noticing it from above, would that immense fire would be generated, again, through burn-off as it comes through the atmosphere. So I believe to people looking, from John's perspective, it would look like just what he said, something like a great mountain burning with fire fell in. And where did it fall? It fell into the sea. The sea. The sea means the Mediterranean Sea. So obviously God hits that Mediterranean Sea to judge Antichrist. And of course that would disrupt sea life. And a third of the sea became blood. Why did that happen? Because, Revelation 8:9, because a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. That would create the blood right there. So this mountain lands in the Mediterranean. Massive tidal waves are generated, so obviously a third of the ships were destroyed. Many of them would be destroyed quickly by massive waves, and then others would sink later, because if you add all that blood to a water, you change the specific gravity of water. What's the specific gravity of water? One. You put blood in there, it's higher than one. Blood's thicker than water. So now they start sinking. We have more deaths. Now we have a vicious cycle. It's hard to imagine what kind of catastrophe will have happened here. At any given time, there are about 50,000 ships out on the oceans. If a third are destroyed, that means 17,000 of them are destroyed quickly. And since the mountain was focused on the Mediterranean, I believe that wipes out the navies in the Mediterranean. Not the navy that's based in Cyprus, though. Remember that? The Great Eagles Navy that's in Cyprus? It's okay, because much later, it starts moving. But I believe the navies of Antichrist, the navies of Egypt, the Middle East, they're all wiped out right here. 17,000 ships. Remember this whole time? People can look up, and there's the Lamb. Who's saying, you want that? Or you want to come to me and let me die for your sins? All right, so after the second trumpet, what happens? People will be saved. Then the stream to the cross stops, so it's time for more judgment. Trumpet 3, Revelation 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Springs means just what it says, the underground springs. All right, what could this be? First thing we want to say is whenever we see the word star, or stars in the Bible, it really just means a point of light in the sky other than the sun and the moon. They don't distinguish between planets, stars, whatever the point of light is in the sky, that's called a star. He says, now, what could it be? It hits the earth. All right, remember, trumpet number two, something, I said it was an asteroid, hit the salt water. Remember, it hit the sea. Here's trumpet number three. Now, it's different. It hits the fresh water. So now fresh water is impacted. All right, so what is this? Let's just think. That is called a star. It's also called a burning torch. It hits the fresh water, and whatever it is, it doesn't just impact the surface. It impacts all the way below ground to the springs. What is that? We have another clue. In Revelation 8:11, the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. All right, we have something burning, coming down, hitting the ground. It pollutes not just the fresh water on the surface, it pollutes down deep. It penetrates to the groundwater, to the springs. Another clue is, what it is what the water becomes. You see that? It is called wormwood, and the waters became wormwood. All right, there is something that fits all that. I believe here what happens is the earth is hit directly by the head of a comet. Remember, I believe that trumpet number one, we're in the middle of the tail of a comet. I believe here at trumpet number three, we actually hit the head of a comet. And I'll tell you why. It fits this. First off, that would be a massive hit. Because the head of a comet can be up to 50 miles in diameter. But let me tell you something that's unique about a comet. As opposed to asteroids, all the other things out there, all the other bodies in space, there's something unique about a comet. And that is that the head of a comet is highly radioactive. Head of a comet is so highly radioactive, that's why some people believe that that's where life came from. You know, some of these scientists believe if you push the problem back, it gets away with it. Where did life come from? Did someone create it? No. Well, then how did it happen? It came from a comet. Okay, where did the comet come from? From another universe. Okay, where did the other universe come from? Well, there's multiverses. There's all kinds of universes. Well, where do these come from? See, they keep trying to push the problem back. So now, oh, by the way, in a few minutes I'm going to tell you where most people today say life came from. But many say, well, it came from a comet. That's because the comet is radioactive. If the head of a comet were to strike the Earth, it would be hot, not just hot with fire, but hot with radioactivity. And that radioactivity, you see, that would fit. It would not only strike the waters, fresh waters, surface waters, radioactivity could easily penetrate down deep and hit the springs. Also, that would explain the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the waters became Wormwood. Okay, it's radioactive, so the water became radioactive. And that would cause death. We've had hints throughout history of what devastation nuclear accidents can have. Back in the 1980s, the nuclear facility at Chernobyl, Russia. That's exactly what happened. Radioactivity impacted the water, the groundwater, and people died. Incredibly, the word Chernobyl is the Russian word that means wormwood. Maybe God was giving us a little foretaste. Here's what wormwood is. Well, there's a lot of disaster there. What happens as a result of this? It has a desired effect. People go to the cross. People stop going to the cross. God says, more. God does whatever it takes, but nothing more to get people saved. Revelation 8:12. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, And the day would not shine for a third of it, and a night in the same way. Let me tell you, that passage is very awkwardly worded. Book of Revelation is fascinating the way John's writing. These translators try to make all these New Testament writers sound the same. Or they try to make John in Revelation sound the same way he sounded in John, 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John. He doesn't sound that way. Book of Revelation, if you were his Greek teacher, you'd give him an A+ on content and a C- on grammar. The book is astonishing. It's the only book in the Bible where laws of grammar are violated. It's written in poor grammar. There's no doubt it's inspired by Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit let it stand that way because John was in a heightened emotional state. And so he's not crafting sentences carefully sometimes. He's blurting out what he's seeing. Like he'll say, a horse, a rider, a seal. And here, he has a hard time saying what's happened. So he says, a third of them would be darkened, a day would not shine for a third of it, and a night in the same way. I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute. First, let me say that verse in Trumpets 1, 2, and 3, God is probably using natural things and harnessing them, like tail of a comet, an asteroid, a comet itself. He's taking things that are natural and adjusting them. Here, this is totally different. In this instance, trumpet number 4, God directly steps in and just sovereignly strikes the sun, moon, and stars, and dims them all by one third. Think about that. All of a sudden, the sun is diminished by a third. Well, then, obviously, logically, so is the moon and all the other stars. Now, obviously, that would have dramatic consequences on life on Earth. The whole pattern of day-night, light-dark, is changed. Now, this clause, so that a third of them would be darkened and the day would not shine for a third of it and the night the same way, here's the picture of what he's saying. After this happens, the day would still roughly be 24 hours. That wouldn't change that much. However, here's what a day would consist of now. There would be 8 hours of sunlight, which is muted, right? So we have 8 hours of muted, dimmed sunlight. We will have 8 hours of moonlight, which is obviously muted. But then, every day will consist of 8 hours of total pitch darkness at the same time around the world. Is that not supernatural? That can't happen. God's trying to get people's attention. He said, I can make it night everywhere at the same time. You know what God's doing here? He's giving people a quick little taste of hell. The pitch darkness. See, hell's not going to be... By the way, I love the Far Side cartoons of hell. Can't help it. I think they're hilarious. They're not accurate at all. But most pictures of hell show these giant pits of flames coming up and everything, and here's Satan up here with his pitchfork. Hell won't be like that. Pitch black, pitch dark, and total isolation. So God's saying, that's what hell's going to be like. Do you really want your eternal destiny to be like that? Or do you want to live with me in the light just by believing in me? Simple as that. All right. So pitch darkness, the darkness sun that we have, or the sun that they have, will be muted. Believe it or not, it gets worse. We have diminished light on Earth. That means we have diminished temperatures. It's really amazing when we consider the wide varieties of temperature around the world. Think about the difference between the deserts, Dead Sea, and the temperatures down in Antarctica. Astonishing fluctuation in temperature. However, the average temperature of the world stays remarkably constant. About 57 degrees. And it's essential that it stay constant. Because if the average temperature of the world were to change, let's say were to increase by just 5 degrees, all the poles would melt. There would be global flooding. On the other hand, if the average temperature dropped just 5 degrees Fahrenheit, just 5, there would be massive freezing all over the Earth. If the sunlight of the earth now has been diminished by a third, and you have 8 hours of pitch darkness, easily the average temperature of the earth is going to plummet by more than 5 degrees. I assure you, the world is not headed towards global warming. The world is headed towards a global freezing. That's what's going to happen. What a world. Raging fires, rocks and ice pelting the earth, blood in the water. That'd put a crimp in your afternoon, wouldn't it? Radioactivity in the water, darkness, light and day difference. First four trumpets, God is systematically destroying His own creation. And the obvious question is, why? And the obvious answer is, it's simple. God is going to destroy what people are worshiping. That's why He's doing it. So at the same time He's saying, I'm here, He's saying, I can destroy everything you're worshiping. They say, what are they worshiping? Romans 1:20, Paul tells us, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Yes, anybody who looks at those azaleas out there and says, well, those just happened. Anybody who looks at the universe and says, just happened, the Bible says, you're a fool. I know some of you scientists are listening. If you believe this universe, and by the way, you know the universe, you know how it's shaped, you know it came from absolutely nothing at a point in time, and you say there's no God, the Bible says you're a fool. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Actually, literally it says, professing wisdom. So He's referring to people teaching wisdom. But they became fools. Today I'm going to give you an example of a couple of fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Paul's painting a picture of people worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Some people may be thinking, yeah, but how many people actually worship birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures? Isn't Paul describing like primitive-type cultures? And if so, why would Paul single them out? But actually, read the passage. Paul is clearly describing most people. Because most people do worship the creation. Think about today. How many times we hear Mother Earth? The Earth is our mother. Not nice to fool Mother Nature. It's rampant today. And in the intellectual and academic community, they're full of fools, biblically speaking. Because the prevailing view of where life came from today is called the anthropic principle. You ask any cosmologist, physicist, scientist, where did life come from? He will appeal to the anthropic principle. It was, I guess, outlined most succinctly in 1988, the Oxford University Press, the Cosmological Anthropic Principle. The Cosmological Anthropic Principle, 1988, Oxford University Press. You might want to read that, or not. I can save you a lot of time. Anthropic principle has all these ramifications and formulas and explanations. There's a weak form, there's a strong form of the anthropic principle. So you can either read that or I'll save you a lot of time. I'll distill the whole anthropic principle down right now. Here it is. The anthropic principle says, one, the universe created itself. Then two, the universe created us. That's the anthropic principle. And that's the prevailing view out there in the intellectual academic community. The universe is our creator. It's astonishingly what Paul said in Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Actually, it says stronger than that. It says they turned the truth of God into a lie. They didn't do a swap. They did a deliberate twist. And worshipped and served the creator. Actually, it says, and revered and worshipped. Important word, and revered and worshiped the creation, not creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So they turned the truth of God into a lie and reverenced and worshipped the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The universe created itself. Then the universe created us. The universe is our Father. Listen to Carl Sagan. How is it that hardly any major religion has looked at science and concluded, this is better than we thought? The universe is much bigger than our prophets said, grander, more subtle, more elegant. Instead, they say, no, 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 my God is a little God, and I want him to stay that way. Carl Sagan was a brilliant man. He was a fool. See, he's castigating religion, quote, by saying, why don't any religions ever look at the universe and say, that's bigger than my God? No, I want a little God. What stupid logic. That's just foolish logic. A religion, old or new, that stressed the magnificence of the universe as opposed to what? God. Any religion, old or new, that stressed the magnificence of the universe as revealed by modern science might be able, are you ready? Might be able to draw forth reserves of reverence and awe hardly tapped by the conventional faiths. He's saying, what reasoning? He's saying, if you conceive of a God who can create this universe, your God is small. What? Professing wisdom, he became a fool. I would say, here's logic. Yes, Carl, that universe is magnificent. And I'm very grateful that scientists have uncovered the majesty of that universe out there. But doesn't logic say that whoever created that universe would be even more magnificent than his creation? He's saying worship the creation and forget about a creator because if somebody could create that, he's too small. Professing wisdom, he became a fool. And what an astonishing prediction or fulfillment of Romans 1:25. They reverenced the creation. Sagan says you need to reverence the creation. Lee Chestnut. Sounds like a country western singer, doesn't it? Lee Chestnut in the 1990s wrote a book called The Atom Speaks. Lee says this, some infinite force is holding everything relentlessly together. This force is a secret force reserved by nature for herself. Who's he worshiping? Who's he reverencing? The creation. See what's happening? First four trumpets, God says, everything you want to worship, I'm tearing down. So he's saying this to anybody who still thinks, you think I'm smaller than my creation? Let me dismantle it for you. Is that enough? He says, I'm bigger than the creation. But remember, he's a lamb. Clearly, first four trumpets, he's impacting the creation. We've seen there's some damage to human beings. Human beings aren't the main target. Next week, we will look at why the next three trumpets, God directly strikes human beings. Not his normal thing at all. Those trumpets are going to be so bad. You think these were bad? Oh, they're nothing. So God gives a warning. Revelation 8:13. Then I looked and I heard an eagle. That's a terrible translation. It's not an eagle, it's an angel. An angel flying in mid heaven saying with a loud voice, whoa, 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 that's not Tom Jones. Whoa, whoa, whoa to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. God says, oh, you're not going to believe what's coming. Now, what we've just seen today, those four trumpets, those are ugly, aren't they? Those are depressing. By the way, let me pause and say, do you see why I say these trumpets could not happen gradually during the Great Tribulation? Because if you've got radioactive water filled with blood, you don't have much time left. That's why I believe they happen rapid fire all at the end, including the last three trumpets and all the seven bowls. They come rapid fire right at the end. But what do we do with this? What do we take away from this passage? Is there any application for us other than, whoa? There is an application. And what's great is we don't have to guess what the application is for what we've just seen, because the Bible tells us. 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Oh, that will preach. Unfortunately, it will preach wrong, because it's translated very, very badly. These translators love to make things sound religious. So holy conduct and godliness, oh, I don't know what you're picturing. I'm picturing a miserable, depressing life of walking around trying to be holy and godly. And I'm sorry, that's a depressing sounding life to me. Fortunately, it's not what it said. I mean, Peter, give me a break. Peter was not known as being Mr. Holy and Mr. Godly, I assure you. He was a rough, coarse fisherman. And if someone came to him and said, Peter, I think your life should be more holy and more godly, he would have slapped them. Not with an open hand. He would have given them the fist. Actually, think about Peter. I love Peter. I love Paul too, but they're very different. Paul was a great theologian. Paul was an intellectual. He was an academic type, not Peter. Peter was no theologian. He was no academic. He was no intellect. Peter says things very commonsensical, very practical. And something else Peter does that I love is that he explains everything he says, as opposed to Paul. Paul will leave you kind of elliptical expressions, not Peter. So Peter is saying here, not to have holy conduct and godliness. The word holy just means separated. There's no religious connotation whatsoever. Separated. And the word godliness, this is really, I'm sorry, one of my pet peeves. There's this word in the English verses we see is godliness or godly. It never is translated correctly. It means pleasant life. The concept of God is not even in the word. In fact, I don't normally like to do etymologies, but let me tell you, the word translated godliness comes from two words that mean you, meaning good, as in euphoria, and sabion, bios, life, good, pleasant life. And I checked, everywhere in the New Testament you see godly or godliness, that's what it means. Don't put a religious connotation to it. He means God wants us to have a pleasant life. So the two key words here are not holy and godly. The two key words here are separate and pleasant. So Peter is saying, knowing that disasters are coming, we can live a pleasant life, because we're separated from them. He's not exhorting us to a new way of living. He's encouraging us to have a new way of thinking. He's not telling us to do something. He's telling us a way to think. But it is disaster. 2 Peter 3:12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Specifically, Peter's talking about the very end. But what we've seen today is a foretaste of it. But what Peter is saying is this. Peter says, disaster is coming. You live a pleasant life as you see it starting to dismantle around you because you're separate from it. Let's think about what we've seen the past few weeks. The world is watching Russia. And many people are worried about Russia. Many Americans are worried about Russia, especially the way Russia keeps covering up all those lunatics in the Middle East. I mean, United Nations, give me a break. I'm sure Russia's going to encourage Iran to stop their nuclear program. I'm sure that's going to happen. Those peace-loving Russians, especially Putin, if you can't trust Putin, who can you trust? People worry about that. Oh, what's going to happen? And, well, we know what's going to happen. Because we got a little window of what's happening. Every time we see a picture of Putin dealing with the Middle Eastern guys, remember what we already know? They're all backstabbing each other. They're all double-crossing each other right now. So you see, we can look at those events. We can have a pleasant life because we're separated from it. What about Middle East? One thing that intrigues me is, why don't all those Arab nations all band together at one time and overwhelm Israel? They're always squawking, always complaining. They... Israel is one small little country. By the way, those of you listening, the only democracy in the Middle East. Small little country surrounded by Arab nations who hate them. Why don't they all just gang up and all come rushing in? You know why? We know why. Well, we could say they're supernatural restraint. I believe there's a very natural reason. We saw it a couple of weeks ago. They're too busy backstabbing each other and double-crossing each other. So are we going to worry that something's going to happen to Israel? No, it's not going to happen. We can observe those things. We can live a pleasant life because we're separate from it. And as we've seen before, should we worry that the United States will abandon Israel? No, it's not going to happen. The great eagle will rescue Israel. We can live a pleasant life because we're separate. Many people today are concerned about some kind of nuclear holocaust, and I can understand it. Think of the crazies that have the nuke now. Yeah, the crazies. Those Iranians, North Koreans, they're wacko. What's going to happen when they get their hands on nuclear weapons? Answer is nothing. We don't worry about that. There's not going to be a nuclear holocaust because we see what's going to happen in the future, and it's God who systematically dismantles His creation, not human beings. We can live a pleasant life because we're separated. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to His promise, here's where we're separate. The world is facing dismantling, not us. We're separate. We are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It'd be very easy to look at the political climate in the world. Well, how about the political climate in the United States? And get very distressed. We can live a pleasant life because we're separated from that. We say, that's not my realm. The way I would say is we can live lives where we're disinterested, not uninterested. We're interested in what happens, but we're disinterested in the sense that it doesn't impact me because that's not my realm. It's all in God's hands. I'm just so glad. We can live a pleasant life because see what we know? We know that the one who's going to systematically destroy the creation is the same one who created it to begin with, and also He's the same one that's going to restore everything just without sin. He's going to pull every atom apart, blow it off, clean it up, put every atom back together, so this beautiful earth we have here, all the creation, will continue on forever after He dismantles it and puts it back together. And remember, the one who's doing all that is our Father. Father, we thank You that that's how You present Yourself to us. You present to us not as the cruel, merciless judge, but as someone who only judges to bring people to the cross. And we thank You that once we have come to the cross, those of us who have trusted in Jesus as Savior, all judgment is over. All punishment, all being held accountable, it's over. Now You're the Lamb. Above all, we thank You that Jesus, although He was perfectly sinless, He was willing to become that Lamb. Although He was spotless and innocent, He was willing to have our sins transferred to Him so that He could die on the cross the death that we should have died. And we thank You that by simply believing that, we have eternal life with You. We live in Your realm now, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.